So yeah, it's not too much, not too many options if doing the excerpt from James 1. It's about two portions, and the second one's in being a doer, not just an observer. So I started a whole bunch of excerpts. I opened, plugged in my external hard drive, I was like, what should I do? And I was already tired at this stage. I was like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And I chose this one because it was from the book of James. I was like, James, that's a good name.
Sometimes.
Most of the time. So, I broke my tradition. I actually used King James references in this excerpt because most of the quotes, when I was thinking about them, how I said them in my head, and then I was reading through my ESV, I was like, oh, it doesn't sound quite right. It doesn't match the well-known quote. So there's a whole mix of Bible versions within this excerpt, just to what sounded more familiar in my mind anyway. So there are a few items we need to check off for us to consider ourselves to be a doer of the word, not just an observer. So starting with the little phrase from James 1, 14 to 15, we need to withstand temptation. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I was having a chat to someone the other day, 24/7 youth worker, about, doctrine stuff. And it's like, Christian Dalton. He's like, I haven't heard of that. Explain what we believe. And he said, I'm already halfway there. Lots of that stuff's totally biblical. I can't argue with that. So that was interesting, and some of the conversation of that was the personification of things. So, I had that in my mind when I was writing this excerpt. And so, Bible Gateway, did my searches in Bible Gateway, and it sort of aligned with the personification and a quote in Proverbs, Proverbs 7. Do not let your heart turn to her ways, or stranger who paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain the mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And there's another scenario. Sounds like I'm picking on a woman now. There's a few scenarios in the Bible where people led astray by women. Though I cut my own hair just from family genes. Thanks, Dad and Grandpa. But I guess the biggest downfall of someone being led astray would be Solomon. So he was renowned for being led astray by the fulfillment of his own lusts with women. And I'll just read the quote. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides. Oh, there's a bit missing there. It must be Bathsheba. They are from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. His wives led him astray. And I always wonder if Solomon repented it before he died, but I guess we'll find out one day. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. As the heart of David, his father, had been, Solomon had allowed himself to become seduced and enticed by a woman in his case, and was drawn away from following God and became led into idolatry. And as Mike mentioned, we learned King David was also enticed by Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and he was led away by his own lust. The lust of the flesh is something innate in all of us. For a believer, it becomes more noticeable as we seek to do the right things, but find the flesh is very strong and hard to overcome. Hence, there is a battle going on in each of us. Galatians 5 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. yeah, the Apostle Paul experienced the same challenge. Romans 7. It's amazing. I had to delete a whole bunch of quotes from this because there's so many references to this type of thing in the Bible that I could have been here for an hour just reading quotes. So Romans 7. For the inner being, for my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We have the same challenge as Paul. If we don't have that challenge, then sin has won the battle and our spirit will lie defeated. So that was the first part of being a doer, is we've got to fight temptation. Secondly, is we need to become wise, but not as in the worldly sense. Often people will say, this is a reference to my conversation with that chap, you know, because he's like, oh, I know that thing's wrong, but I still go to that church anyway because I feel, you know, if your heart's in the right place, you know, we'll be saved. Often people will say we only need something simple, such as faith. But we know we're on a continuous journey of self-improvement in scriptural terms. And we all know we'll have a number, or some of us a huge number of stumbling blocks along the way, but these can help us grow. We must develop in our understanding and character to become more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 1. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Who has become for us wisdom is a weird term, I thought. I read it a few times and my brain wasn't ticking over at 100%. So I interpret it then as who has become the perfect example of wisdom in this context. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of love is sure, making wise the simple. And I'll come back to that a bit later. We must progress from basic self-serving human to wisdom, and it is a process that is a consequence of the word studied, believed, and practiced in doing. James encourages those who start off in their simplicity to develop in wisdom and ask for it from the source of all things. Back to James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he'll give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And coming back to Solomon again, this reference here seems to be as described in 2 Chronicles. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon. He said to him, ask and I shall give thee. But rather than request personal benefits, riches, Solomon's heart was towards the kingdom and the rulership he had over it. He recognized the need for wisdom to rule well over the affairs of the nation and sought the good of the people. So he asked, give me the wisdom and knowledge that I might go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Here then is an example of a man who lacked wisdom and asked of God for it to be given him. God answered, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, honor, nor death of your enemies, since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom, and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king. Therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will give you wealth, possessions, honour, such as no king who was before you had ever had, and none after you will have." Solomon first sought the affairs of the kingdom that he might rule in wisdom, and in all things were added, and all things were added to him. So the message is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, so what is the message? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's something we're so familiar with. Here's an example for us. If we seek wisdom, we should not be too concerned about the day-to-day things of life. For God will add to us what we need to progress our walk to his kingdom. As I was in Matthew, I noticed a few other things that seems to allude to Solomon. It does. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Is that how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire? Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Now, even though I read those verses about grass, I always think about my lawn that I've been mowing. But then I was talking to Dad the other day about grasses and flaxes, you know, they're growing to hold ground together, and like the prairie grass in the States have the deep roots in it. But that even when the heat comes, sometimes it withers and just shrivels away in the next hot day. So just thinking of a patch of wildflowers rather than the lawn is kind of hard to keep my mind in that space. Here Solomon is compared to natural wildflowers, and such as lilies. And so this is something in James 1, which we're considering. The rich in his humiliation, because of flowers of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Peter also says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And as I referred to in Psalms 19, making wise the simple. Now that was another term I had to actively force myself to think. It's not just simple, because you know, simple these days normally refers to those who have a simple mind. And in school, sometimes the teacher aides like to use those terms for those who need much more assistance than others in the classroom. So great men are humbled. Thirdly, exalting those who are in humble circumstances. Great men are humbled, and those who are low, who are of lower estate, are exalted. James 1, believers in humble circumstance ought to take pride in their high position. So humble circumstances is what I altered simple into. So if someone didn't sound familiar, that would be why, because it's a Jamie Wickham edition, 2020. The method by which men might be saved is designed to set successful and boastful men at nothing, and exalt those who delight in spiritual things. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the cautious. So, And again, a few verses later, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. Yes, the things which are not to bring to naught are things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In these words, we think of, think of David, who was despised by his associates, to the extent that when Samuel visited their family to choose a king to reign over Israel, they didn't even invite him to the proceedings, let alone consider him for kingship. He was taken away from humble origins to be set on high as a king over the people of the Almighty. As the word of God came to David through Nathan, this is what the Lord Almighty says: I took you from pasture, from tending the flock, and have appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. The principle of Scripture is that humility must come before glory. So we read in Proverbs words that Jesus based parables on: do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. Is it better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles? What you have seen with your eyes, it is better for us to be lifted up by our Redeemer than to be put lower before him at his coming. We see the same principle in Christ himself. The crown of thorns came before the crown of glory. And so that is our example for us to follow his lead. Now, being doers of the word, the key aspect that we've all considered so far is that we need to be found doing the works of the Spirit. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It is an application that can be seen in our daily living, and not in knowledge only. So James continues, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is possible to deceive ourselves into thinking, because we hear things of the Spirit, that will be saved. But faith must demonstrate itself in action. As James continues to say, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show my faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And there is a contrast with the Israel of old, from Ezekiel 33. And they come to you as people come. They sit down before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For their lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. We must both hear and do the word of God. He that heareth and doeth is not like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which a stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. As we consider a perfect example, we have many examples to guide us in our daily lives. By contrast, those who are of a worldly thought are like fading wild flowers in the fields. Jesus had no outward beauty. It is written, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Being despised and rejected of men, he was among the lowliest of men, yet he was exalted in due time. Of him it was written, he should grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out in the dry ground. He did not seek the praise of men, sitting in elevated positions at feasts. On the contrary, he came as one who served, even washing the feet of his disciples. He was a man of action as well as words. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We must look to his example and do our best to follow his ways.